We're dealing with Victorious Saints Part 2 this morning, and we discussed in the last one Satan works in 3D, three dimensions. He works to deceive, discourage, and to destroy. And today we're looking at Part 2, how Satan uses his power to discourage. And by the grace of God, I hope today we can understand what we need to do to be able to overcome that and be victorious saints. You don't need me to tell you that there are times in life when discouragements come. And especially in the Christian warfare, discouragements come. And it is at such times that we become especially vulnerable to Satan's efforts to take advantage of us in that disheartened state, and to use it as a tool in his hand to weaken our faith and break our hold upon God. David and Elijah are two New Testament champions that immediately come to mind as we mention this. They knew what it was to walk in the sunshine. They knew what it was to stumble under the dark shadow of discouragement in which Satan sought to break their hold and destroy their faith and break their grasp upon God. But there is another one who comes to mind this morning from the New Testament. That is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus at his first coming. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He came in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And it must have been something for John to realize that he happened to be the actual fulfillment of prophecy itself. And his ministry was powerful and had a powerful impact upon the whole Jewish nation. People went out in droves to listen to him preach and to be baptized by him for the remission of sins in Jordan's river. And yet, in spite of such notable success, John the Baptist, of all people, the one who Isaiah predicted 700 years before his arrival, John the Baptist finished up in a dark, cramped little prison cell. And it was there in that dark cell that discouragement began to set in, and his faith began to waver. In the book Desire of Ages 2:16, we read, "To the desert prophet, all this seemed a mystery beyond his fathoming. There were hours when the whispering of demons tortured his spirit, and the shadow of a terrible fear crept over him. Could it be that the long hoped for deliverer had not yet appeared? Then what meant the message that he himself had been impelled to bear? In other words, if it wasn't Jesus, why had God led him to preach like this? John had been bitterly disappointed in the result of his mission. For the success of this mission, his whole life had been sacrificed. Had it been in vain?" Good question. And that came to him very forcefully. But in his discouraged and doubting state, John even sent two of his trusted disciples to Jesus to ask the question, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" In other words, are you really the Messiah, or should we look somewhere else? Try and imagine the discouragement that that may have also brought to Jesus. Be sure that you are never an instrument unknowingly in the devil's hand to discourage a faithful champion of God. We can do that so easily and walk away and relieve somebody who's been holding the pressures and carrying the burden of the work, and we just stick the knife and we walk away and we don't realize we've wounded them. Make sure, if nothing else, remember this: don't be the one in Satan's hand to discourage somebody who's doing their best for Jesus. But there were two things that John still clung to that proved to be an anchor for his faith in spite of the doubts and in spite of the discouragements which assailed him and in spite of the whispering of demons to crush his hope and to break his spirit. Two things he still held on to, and it was like an anchor that held him to the rock. Desire of Ages 2:1-6. But the prophet did not surrender his faith in Christ. And this is why. The memory of the voice from heaven and the descending dove, the spotless purity of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit that rested upon John as he came into the Savior's presence, that was one thing, his personal experience. And above all else, really the main thing which should come first, the testimony of the prophetic scriptures all witness that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one. I hope you catch the significance of that, friends. Bad as the discouragement was, Satan could not use it to break John's faith in Christ because John clung to the evidence of Scripture to support Christ's divinity, to affirm from Scripture that he who had questioned was really, truly the Messiah sent from God to die as a ransom for this world. And secondly, the evidences of God's leading in John's own life and ministry as he himself had walked faithfully in the light of God's Word. I hope you get this. There's a lot of people today, they go by experience. If you have gone and walked faithfully in the light of God's Word, you've obeyed every precept and you've done faithfully what He's asked you to do, then you can know that experience is genuine and you can rest upon it. It is an evidence that God has led you. But if that experience is contrary to the Word of God, you better look out. And there's a lot of people today that build their faith upon that. Dr. Stone knows what I'm talking about, don't you? We also have been called of God, like John the Baptist, in fulfillment of prophecy to be the forerunners of Christ at His second coming. And be sure of this. Just as John the Baptist had to meet with discouragements along the way, thrown at him by Satan, so we can expect just the same thing. Especially in the final crisis where Satan there also will seek to discourage us and induce us to break our spirit, to take away our courage, to cause us to flee from the field of battle and abandon the mission that God has called us to fulfill. We cannot, and we must not do that. But in the meantime, in case you're already worrying about discouragements, how will I come through the time of crisis? In the meantime, let me bring you back here to focus on this fact. God has not called us this morning or any time to fearfully contemplate the discouragements and the weariness that lie just ahead. Instead, He has called us to focus on that which will make us strong, that which will enable us to face and overcome every discouragement which Satan throws at us. God has called us to focus on and to develop the great antidote for every discouragement, and that is summed up in one simple five-letter word that you've heard of so many times, and that is faith. A faith that expresses itself not just in, I believe in Jesus, the devils believe and tremble, you know that, but a daring faith. A faith that expresses itself in an unreserved surrender of one's life, one's total life to the service of God. Believing that no matter what, as you walk in the light of His Word, God will care for you. God will provide for you. God will protect, defend, and ultimately deliver you during the great time of trouble that is soon to rock this world not many days hence. So I have a question. Is your faith, is my faith solid enough? unshakable enough, resilient, fearless, elastic enough that when discouragements come, and especially when every earthly support is taken from us, when perhaps our family and friends will denounce us and the government will ultimately seek to take your life as you cling to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, will you have that kind of faith to trust in God? Will it be strong enough to hold? As it goes, will your anchor hold in the storms of strife? Not long before his death, Jesus asked his disciples a question. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Matthew 20, verse 22. Those two boys, those sons of thunder, James and John, their mother came. They got mom on their side to ask, you know, can my boys sit one on your right hand and one on your left? And this is what Jesus said. And Jesus, in verse 22, and Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." Soon after that, the crisis broke and they were gone. They were gone. So much for the measure of their faith. But what about the measure of yours? Especially as you consider that your crisis, my crisis, is next and it's coming soon. I remember as an 11-year-old boy, schoolboy back in England, remember a song we used to sing? Called "He Who Would Valiant Be." It was a very rousing song with words that were originally penned by John Bunyan, who knew what it was to face discouragement. He spent 12 years in jail because he wouldn't shut up preaching about Jesus. Then they stuck him in jail a second time. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But I remember that hymn that we used to sing at school as an 11-year-old boy. I remember it today. It says, "There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim." I remember that. And it was inspiring. I never dreamed one day I'd be a minister. I never gave that a thought. I never thought I would be a pilgrim upon this earth. And this hymn would mean so much to me. "There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim." Beloved, we are pilgrims on this earth, entrusted with a sacred mission. We cannot permit any discouragement to destroy our avowed intent to pursue our high calling. We must have faith. We must have it, and we must obtain it, and we can obtain it. And further, to reinforce this point, I read the following from Great Controversy 6:2-1. "The season of distress before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not fail, though severely tried. Weariness, delay, hunger. Three elements that can readily breed discouragement and destroy a person's will to fight. Satan knows this, and he's going to be on it when it's our turn. So we must start building, and start building our faith and build it strong now. For there will be woeful consequences on those who refuse the fight, who decline to be involved." I'm reading from Great Controversy. I have a few statements from Great Controversy. I have no apologies for reading this book. Praise God. 6:2-2. First paragraph. "Those who exercise but little faith now." I hope that's not you. But if it is, There's hope at the end of this message, trust me. Those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree to compel the conscience. And even if they endure the test, they will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble. Get this, because they have never made it a habit to trust in God. The lessons of faith which they have neglected, they will be forced to learn under a terrible pressure of discouragement. The causative key factor of such terrible discouragement, already emphasized it here, is they have never made it a habit to trust in God. As a people, myself included, we've found it easy to develop many bad habits, many habits of laziness, and you name it. I've got mine, you've got yours. Ask my wife, I've got them, okay? She'll tell you. But of all those bad habits, all of them must be sacrificed for the sake of establishing a virtuous and vital new habit of consistently trusting in God. But let us be encouraged and not discouraged. I want you to be encouraged by this, even though we're looking at some heavy-duty stuff. But we're living in heavy-duty times. And we need to be ready to fight the good fight of faith. So that there's no discouragement will make us once relent our first avowed intent to be a pilgrim and a servant of Jesus Christ. So let us be encouraged and not discouraged as we realize that all things are possible with God. You know that? You know that? How many things? All things. All things are possible with God. I read again the statement from Great Controversy 6:21. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. But the next sentence, the next line reads as follows. We are told that, and I quote, "But a period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time." So you have a chance. You've got a shot. We've all got a shot to build that faith and to get it right. We still have a small window of time in which to grow our faith. And here's how it's done. Okay? I'm trying to do a how-to sermon. Not always the best. Here's the how-to. We need to follow another admonition from Great Controversy 6:22, paragraph 3. We should now. You get that? We should now. What's now? Now, right? Today. We should now, in this period of probation granted to us, okay, we should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving His promises. That's how you grow your faith. You put God's promises to the test. You put God to the test and see if He will come through. And in putting God and His promises to the test, to know through personal experience that He does hear and He does answer our prayers, this will build our confidence and trust in Him and better prepare us for the greater trust we will have to place in Him at the end. Does that make sense? So somebody might say, well, tell me, Pastor Mike, does God have a gymnasium where I can go for a spiritual workout and grow my faith? A gymnasium where I can prove God's promises? You know, you go to the gym and you lift weights. Is there a gym where I can get God's promises and you know, work out with them so my faith will grow? Well, yes, God does have a gymnasium. I'm not speaking about the Lord's gym. I'm speaking about something far better than that. God does have a gymnasium. And it is especially equipped to train and strengthen you in two areas. Get this? Two areas where you, all of us, will be especially tested and tried at the end. And those two areas are, one, that which we do outwardly, public evangelism and witnessing. And the second area is our own personal sanctification. To put it another way, our taking the third angel's message to the world, that the world might be warned, and by personal sanctification, I'm talking about taking the Laodicean message to heart, that our characters can be perfected after the righteous character of Jesus. In these two areas, right? Taking the message out, third angel's message, and accepting God's last message to His church, the Laodicean message, growing in character perfection. In these two areas, Satan will direct his most violent attacks to discourage us, because at all costs, he does not want us to succeed in taking the third angel's message to the world, and at all costs, he does not want us to become victorious overcomers. Those who will indeed become overcomers as they heed the Laodicean message and through the indwelling presence of Jesus come to the fullness of the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. The world is waiting for a demonstration of that. The whole universe is waiting for a demonstration of that. These are the very areas in which we must yoke up with Jesus and go forward. And be assured, this will put you in the gym. You know, to grow a muscle has to meet with resistance, right? You don't grow muscles by sitting on the couch with a TV remote or eating corn chips, whatever it is. Corn chips are fine as long as they're whole grain. You don't build a muscle by sitting on the couch. You don't build spiritual muscle by just sitting in church, listening to a sermon, which I hope is a blessing, then go home and do nothing all week for Jesus. But as soon as we get into these two things, we're going to be in the Lord's gym, and there's going to be resistance coming against us by the devil. And as we resist him, what happens? As with any muscle, we're going to get ripped. I'm not trying to sound flippant. That just came out, but it fits the picture, I hope. We're going to get strong. No pain, no gain. Use it or lose it. So the sooner we do this, the quicker the enemy will be on your track, throwing obstacles and discouragements in your path. But God, see, with God all things work together for good, beloved. God will take such things and use them to our advantage. He will use them as instruments to make us grow, to have some spiritual backbone. As you become a fisher of men and an overcomer of sin, on the other hand, in God's gym. Let's go back to the first one. When we're engaged in visiting people. Not everybody's called to be a Pastor Chris as an evangelist. Not everybody is maybe a Bible worker like Jian. But we can all share our faith. And by the way, we should learn to give Bible studies. Jian has a class coming up very shortly. Go enroll. Even if it clashes with Discipleship University, I will forgive you. Go out and do something for Jesus. Go out. You will start to grow. You will. And as we, whatever means we do it, and together as we go out in this world to take that last warning message, we will meet with those who oppose and challenge us theologically, who will cast aspersions at our mission. But it will spur us to study the Bible as never before and become more grounded in what we believe. You'd be surprised if when I first started giving Bible studies a long time back, I thought I understood the Adventist message. But when you actually start to sit down, you've got to explain something to people and questions are coming at you, you'd be surprised sometimes how muddled you can get. You'd be surprised. You've got to work those bugs out. So you become seasoned. So you can sit down with anybody and they ask you a question. You can show them from the Word of God, because all these objections and stuff, you've met them before, and your armor belt is full. And you're ready for bear, for Jesus. So do something. You get grounded in what you believe. You know what? I can't think of anything more boring to be a Seventh-day Adventist than do nothing for the Lord. You might as well go work at Winco. You might as well. There's nothing wrong with working at Winco. Sorry, I used to work in a supermarket. I was a deli manager. I used to pack shelves. But you know what I mean. Anyway, I've said it now. So, but I can't think of anything more boring. To have all this truth and all these opportunities waiting, and I sit at home and do nothing. Oh. But we will come forth from every challenge assured, you see, assured that we have not followed cunningly devised fables in a time when so many others are being deceived and just taken down the garden path by the devil with all this spiritual formation and emerging church and all this stuff that is fluff and deadly at the same time. This or thus contending for the faith now will help us to prepare to contend for the faith when with greater zeal and greater courage at the very end. And like John the Baptist, when opposition comes and doubts creep in and the devil tries to discourage you, like John the Baptist, we will be able to rest the evidences of our belief and our prophetic fulfillment of our calling as God's remnant church on the solid bedrock of Scripture. The more you read what we're supposed to believe, and the more you understand that, it substantiates your faith. And you become strong, not in yourself, but in the strength that God's Word gives you. You realize we have not followed fables. Thus we will grow in faith in God and His Word, and though it be severely tested by discouragement, despair, and everything the devil will throw at it, our faith will not break. Is that what you want? That's what you need. So you know how to get it. And then the second part. Back in the Lord's gym, when you accept the Laodicean message, Jesus said, be zealous therefore and repent. Let me stick to my notes and I don't repeat myself. As we heed the counsel of the Laodicean message and seek from Jesus the power to overcome and be transformed into His likeness, He will permit us to meet with sore conflicts. So immediately, once you start on the upward pathway to be a pilgrim, to fulfill, to stand faithful to that first avowed intent, and then you find opposition against you by the devil, you will begin to grow. You'll go through conflicts sore. Conflicts which the lukewarm Laodiceans do not have, for Satan leaves the spiritually dead alone to perish in their sins. I hope you got that. But as we heed the counsel of the true witness, to be zealous and repent and strive against sin in the power of Jesus, He will refine us through fiery trials sent to us in love. The flames, though they may be hot, will make us strong to meet greater temptations and to conquer and prove to the glory of God that fallen human beings can perfectly obey His law and learn to cease from all and every sin. That is the issue in the great controversy. And in that process, as we're on the upward pathway, and the devil is alarmed, and his demons are alarmed, and look at this one here, look, they're, I thought they were the weakest one there ever was. They're clinging to Jesus, and they're going upward, and we can't drag them back. The devil's going to get desperate, so they'll try even more desperate measures. But you know what? He will not prevail. He will not prevail as you cling to Christ. And when He brings the darkness around you, and He assaults your senses with doubts, as He did with John the Baptist, to question the veracity of your experience and your mission. Again, like John the Baptist, the test of your own personal experience and the evidence of God's leading as you have walked faithfully in His light will be an anchor to our souls that will not break, though severely tried. And those who faithfully overcome all sin. Well, first of all, I want to say amen to that. But now moving on to another point as I get toward the close here. Those who faithfully go out and preach the word, faithful go anywhere, do anything for Jesus. Those who faithfully heed the message of the faithful and true witness, they yet, those who faithfully do these things, will yet be confronted by Satan's weapon of discouragement within another certain context as a last desperate attempt of his to get them, to get us, to break our hold upon God. And the nature of this assault will be to bring up before us, to bring up before them, their sinful past and torment their minds with terrible doubts as to whether God has really forgiven all their sins and expunged their guilt. Great Controversy 6:18. Satan endeavors to terrify them with the thought that their cases are hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes to destroy their faith, that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. This is going to be his last desperate effort with those who he couldn't stop going out and doing the work, and those who he couldn't stop coming up to character perfection. He's going to try this one last thing. It's psychological warfare, but he's very powerful. He's very good what he does. So be ready for that. He used it with Jacob. When Jacob was coming back to meet again his brother Esau after all those years, you've heard of that night of wrestling. Great Controversy 6:18. Satan endeavored to force upon him a sense of his guilt to discourage him and break his hold upon God. It says Jacob was driven almost to despair. It took a night of wrestling, but Jacob finally prevailed. And God's people also will be plunged into a night of wrestling. And like him, we must also prevail. And we will. If we trust Jesus. But as Jacob had previously repented of and put away his sin, so God's people at this time, they will have put away their sins. They will have repented of them. And they will not be able to recall anything to mind that they have not put right with God. But God still allows the Satan to come and tempt them with these doubts because their wrestling against such doubts and fears induced by Satan serves only to perfect their faith and their unyielding trust in God and bring to absolutely nothing Satan's last desperate weapon of discouragement to break their hold upon God. Victorious saints. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I'd have time, but you know, I'm doing okay. I want to read you from Great Controversy 6:21 about wrestling with God in prayer at moments like that. Maybe even now Satan comes to you and brings up your sins and you think, oh, it discourages you. It takes away your fight. You may go through it now, but remember, it's coming. It's coming at the end time. This is what we read, 6:21, Great Controversy. Wrestling with God. How few know what it is. How few know what it is. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire. Intensity of desire. Until every power is on the stretch. Have you prayed like that recently? With an intensity of power, where everything, the intensity and every power is on the stretch. That's the kind of prayer praying people we have to become. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. We got to get tough, beloved. We got to learn to be Jacobs and wrestle with God so that when Satan comes with these last final assaults, we can dismiss him because he's a liar and the father of it. So while we must pray that God will help us to see indeed more clearly the revolting hideousness of our sin and how much it offends and hurts him, we must also pray for a clearer understanding of his infinite mercy, his pitying love, and his boundless compassion, and his readiness to immediately forgive us in the moment we turn to him with our guilt-stricken hearts seeking his pardoning grace. It says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You have to believe this. Don't let Satan snatch that from you. And don't let him snatch from you the assurance of sins forgiven when you've claimed that by faith. If believing this and other such pleadings and promises of God has not yet become a habit for some of you, may not be a habit for some of us because you may have a tendency to doubt, well, now is your chance to build a new habit, a good habit. God wants you. God invites you to establish such a habit and to know that where your sin may have abounded, God's grace does much more abound. In Romans 8, we read these words. Romans 8, because you have a great high priest. Romans 8, verse 32 through 34. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Speaking of the devil in the time of trouble. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." You have a friend at the mercy seat, my beloved friend. You have a friend at the mercy seat. Let me read this, Desire of Ages 5, 6, 8. Just a quick statement here I want to share with you in respect to this same passage. It says, "Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. You may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal. But he bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely he will pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. The souls that turn to him for refuge, Jesus lives above the accusing and the strife of tongues. No man or evil angel, especially the devil in the time of trouble when he comes to discourage, no man or evil angel can impeach these souls. Christ unites them to his own divine human nature. They stand beside the great sin bearer in the light proceeding from the throne of God." Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus intercedes for you. Remember this. He intercedes for you as the dearest friend you will ever have. And love you as one who knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. And the failings of the past where you've done nothing, you've lacked faith, all of these things, he will turn them into lessons that you can profit from. And will make you better equipped to face the challenges of tomorrow. Soon, beloved, soon in his strength, you will rise aloft to crest the glorious summit of the mountains of God, forever leaving below and forever leaving behind the dark valleys where you learn to face discouragement and press through difficulties, moving onward and upward to final victory. Soon that will all be behind you. But now, today, remember, while you still seek to press upward from that dark valley floor, don't forget, you don't press upward alone. Jesus is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has trodden up the same path before when he came down here long ago to walk in your shoes during his earthly sojourn. And in your shoes, my friends, he overcame. And though assailed by Satan's power to discourage and drive him to despair and drive him from this planet so he couldn't be our Savior in those darkest moments, Jesus prevailed. Though his faith was, if you like, sore, oppressed, Jesus hung on by raw, bleeding, bruised faith to the hand of God, but still he hung on and he prevailed. And then came that hour, that terrible hour, as the evil one beat down upon him in the darkness of Gethsemane. And the cup of suffering trembled in his hand. And it was in that place that our destiny and the destiny of this world and the destiny of all our little children hung in the balance. As Jesus, in all the frailties of our humanity, clung to the cold and the damp ground, and in unspeakable grief cried out to a Father whose face he could no longer see, and whose comforting presence he could no longer feel. There in that place, Jesus cried out for strength to bear the trial and to drink the cup of dark and fearful sufferings from which his tortured mind and his breaking heart recoiled in horror and unspeakable dread. And as Satan moved in again, more vicious and determined yet, to drive Jesus from this planet, leave us without a Savior, the destiny of a doomed world arose before his face. And in that moment, his decision was made. He would not leave us alone. He couldn't leave us alone. You see, his heart wouldn't let him. And he breathed out that one prayer, "Father, let thy will be done." And for all us and for all our little children, Jesus accepted his baptism of blood at any cost to himself. And so we should marvel that, and I read these words, Great Controversy 6:5-1, we should marvel that he, the beloved of God, the majesty of heaven, he whom cherub and shining seraphim delighted to adore, humbled himself to uplift fallen man, that he bore the guilt and shame of sin and the hiding of his Father's face, till the woes of a lost world broke his heart and crushed out his life on Calvary's cross. So you may be discouraged, and you think Jesus doesn't know. Think again. You may be discouraged and you think Jesus doesn't understand you. Think again. You may be discouraged and you think that Jesus somehow, he can't help you. Think again. He's been there. He went down into the darkness and he prevailed. He prevailed for you. So look to Jesus. Take his hand. Find refuge under his almighty wings. And there you will be safe. And there you will prevail against every one of Satan's means and efforts to discourage you. Because your victorious Savior, because he loves you and he will empower you, your victorious Savior will make you a victorious saint. God bless you. My favorite hymn is the one we're going to sing. I cannot tell why. It's a beautiful song. Especially enjoy the tune. Especially take note of the words. And if there's anybody this morning that wants to come down here and I can pray with you, because you feel the need of more courage, more strength, more faith, I'm with you. Come on and let's pray together.
Please stand.
Can I tell how I even made?
Again, if there's somebody, maybe just one extra one, you want to make that commitment this morning to really let Jesus grow your faith, I invite you to come and join us. Even if you're up on the balcony, yes, I'm looking at you. You can come down. We've got two verses left. If you could come forward to make room for others, we'd appreciate that. Third verse says, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendor when the Savior of the world is known. Last two stanzas. Let's sing these together. Anybody else, come and join us. Let's sing this last verse to the glory of Jesus with thankful hearts for what he came and did for us. Let us return to him that which he bought. We may not be much. I tell God every day, Lord, you don't get much back for the price you pay. But you know what? We're worth it. We're worth it, every one of us. Never underestimate the price he paid for you. Never underestimate how much he loves you. So sing this last verse for him who loves you above all else, and let's love him back in return, and sing this last stanza to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
I cannot tell.
Precious Savior, indeed you are our King. And yet you step down from that throne of glory to come down to this world, to live in human flesh, to be born in a poor man's house, to live a poor man's life, and finally, to give a life that was not poor but so exceedingly rich that through you we can have eternal life. We praise you for this unspeakable gift, Lord. And this morning I pray that our hearts would be moved to return to you that which you have bought ourselves. We want you to take our hearts, our lives, our affections, our hours. Help us, Lord, to use, to be spent if necessary, as you were spent, and all those that followed after have left us an example of what it means to be a self-sacrificing Christian that goes forth to preach the word, to teach the word, and in their lives got the upward pathway to character perfection. Lord, let us be that final generation. Let us be among that. Let us be growing into that right now today as we surrender our hearts again to you. So fill us, Lord, bless us, and make us strong. We love you, and we praise you, and we adore you, and we want to serve you. So show us how, because we must confess, we're just a bunch of little kids, but you're good at looking after little children. So here we are, and thank you. We praise you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.